The word revival is not found in the Scriptures. However, the word revive is, and the concept is. I think for somebody to say, well, the word revival is not found in the Bible. Okay, the word Trinity isn't found in the Bible either, and there's several words, but there's a lot of concepts and wonderful truths. And I think that's making mountains out of molehills. You know, the word revival isn't in the Bible, so why do we work for it? The prayer here in Psalm 85 is, turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Then in verse 6 it says, wilt thou not revive us again? Where the song we sing, revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. We get that from this scripture. I have no problem with looking at revival in the Bible. Psalm 138, verse 7, just listen to this closely. Another prayer, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. So Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble. Revival and reviving from God, God reviving us. You have to be vived before you can be revived, right? So you've had to have some vife or life to you, and God says, I'm going to bring you back to a point of enjoying life and enjoying what He's given us. I love this verse, and I'll come back to it later. How about this for a prayer verse for revival? Psalm 119, 126. Listen closely. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. What a prayer for revival. When you can look at the evils of our society and you can go to God in prayer and then you can pray, Lord, it is time for thee to work. It is time for you, Lord. Please do something about the evil that's happening and what's happening in our nation. The need for revival can only be identified with words like sin, backslidden, unbelief, self-interests, iniquities, rebellion, apathy, anarchy, humanism. However, sooner or later, everyone needs revival in their own personal lives because of personal sin. Revival should be prayed for. But tonight, I want us to understand what we're praying for. The name of the sermon tonight is, what is revival and why we need it? What is revival? When you say, we're praying for revival, what are you praying for? I think a simple definition of the word revival is this. It's a new obedience. It can include people getting saved, but for the Christian, it is a new obedience. It's when you say, you know what? I have not done what I should have done. I have not been as close to God as I should have, but I want to renew my obedience to God and His Word. That's a revival. That's a revival that is very much needed. It is a humbling ourselves. It is us humbling ourselves. It is us, a revival is us yielding ourselves. A revival is us surrendering enough where God can give us repentance. And I phrase that carefully. It's us humbling, yielding, and surrendering ourselves where God can give us repentance or a change of mind. Here's another verse, Habakkuk 2:2. I know this is all introduction, but, O Lord, Habakkuk 3:2, I'm sorry. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. Would you take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse 24. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. When we say, what is revival? What are we asking for? When we say, pray for the revival meeting. I'm going to restate that here in a little bit. But when we say, pray for revival, what are we asking God for? What should we be asking God for? 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this. Look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, verse 25, watch this closely, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance means to change your mind. It does not mean to turn from sin. God repented in the Bible more than man did. God repented in the Old Testament 33 times. God changed His mind. God said, I'm going to destroy Nineveh. They responded to the preaching of Jonah, and then God changed His mind and did not destroy Nineveh. God repented in the Bible. God never had to turn from sin. So don't ever use the word repentance to say that means to turn from sin. The word repentance means a changing of your mind. You acknowledge the truth, according to 2 Timothy 2:24. God gives you repentance and lets you say, oh, that's what the Bible says. I've been thinking wrong, so I'm going to change my mind or repent and submit to this instead of my own feelings. That's repentance. And you will also notice, according to the verse, it's given to us by God. God's the one that does that. When you say, well, everybody does that. Everybody does not do that. I know people that can read the Bible, look at the Bible, and say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not doing that. That's a work God does in your heart. Do you know how God does that work in your heart? Doesn't the Bible say God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble? When you humbly come to the Scriptures, God shows you and gives you the touching of the heart, the conviction to respond to His Word. That God gives repentance. Let me read, watch this. Look at verse 26. Well, verse 25, let me just complete this here. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance. You know what the word peradventure means? It means chance. If God by chance or by accident, now we know God, there's no accidents with God, but that's what the word peradventure means. If God, that's because it is God who gives repentance. You can't make God do anything. It's like I taught on Wednesday night. Fasting doesn't force God into a corner and make Him respond to your prayers. It breaks you. It breaks you. And God, peradventure, if God peradventure will give... Someone said, you apply this to Christians? I think that's applying to lost people. I don't have a problem if you apply that 24 to 26 to lost people or saved people. I've known Christians that oppose themselves. Their disobedience to the Bible causes them to fight God, and they literally, their life's a mess. I know saved people, that their life's a mess because they have not submitted to the Word of God. So that's why if you want to apply that passage to saved people or lost people, I think it applies to both. I have no problem with that. What is revival? I believe revival, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, is when we humble ourselves, yield ourselves, surrender enough where God can give us repentance. Where God can let us acknowledge the truth. Where God can convict us with His Word and we are moved to a new obedience to God's Word. That's revival. That's revival. If you aren't careful, you start thinking revival is something that's spooky. And I do know that the Spirit of God moves where the Spirit of God moves. However, here we go. On April 3rd through the 6th, in 1 month, month and a week, we're going to have a time of preaching and do what we can so the Lord could peradventure or by chance give us repentance. Somebody said, we're having a revival meeting, and I have no problem putting that on the sign. Come to our revival meeting. But did you know that this is the last century, the 20th century, the 1900s, is the first 100 years recorded since our Savior was here on the earth where there has been no recorded revival in history? Lester Roloff said, until somebody does something about the television, we will not see revival. And we haven't. Dr. Jack Hiles, I heard him pray three times. Three times. He prayed before he preached. I heard him. He said, "Lord, tonight, if I found out there was a revival anywhere in the world, I would immediately leave the pulpit, go buy a plane ticket, and fly there so I could say I've seen revival one time in my life." He said he never saw a revival. He saw people get saved. That's quite a statement coming from somebody that's been all over the world. He's seen thousands of people saved in the Philippines. He's been all over the world. Been to Africa. But that statement, "Lord, if I knew there was a revival happening tonight somewhere, I'd immediately get on a plane and go there so I could say I've seen it one time before I die." Let me say it again. The 1900s was the first 100-year period of time, the first century since our Savior's been on this earth where there was not a recorded revival. There are two types of revival. There is national revival and there is personal revival. Because of Zechariah 14:9, which says this, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and His name one." And God says here in Zechariah, I'm going to look at it. That was close to the verse I wanted. Zechariah chapter 14. All right. Here. And it says, I was looking for it. I am sorry. That's Zechariah 12:9. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." That's God's promise. Because of that verse, I believe America cannot have national revival right now. If every church fasted, if every church prayed until our government quits forcing Israel into the Mediterranean and supporting the terrorists that are fighting against it. We're supporting Hamas. You understand that? We don't support the rough terrorist groups that are ugly. We support the sophisticated ones. America's giving money to it. And until we stop that, until we stop giving money to the nations that are fighting against Israel, God plainly says, "I'm going to seek to destroy America." And that's why I believe we cannot have national revival right now because of how my government and what my president is doing to the nation of Israel. "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." You can't. God looks at a nation's attitude towards Israel. Now, this message is not as gloom and doom as it sounds, but I do believe that Zechariah 12:9 says, "I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Next, because of these verses, Romans 14:12, I'd like you to take your Bible and go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Because of these verses that I'll show you, I believe in personal revival. You go to Ezekiel chapter 9, I'm going to read you Romans chapter 14, verse 12. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." James chapter 4 says, verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Verse 7, "Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord," James 4:10, "and He shall lift you up." Because of these verses I'm getting ready to show you, I do not believe that America right now can have national revival. You say, "What are you talking about?" Well, when I study the Welsh revival, when the Holy Ghost of God poured itself out over in England, in the mountain area, the revival was so strong, people were getting saved, they had to retrain the farm animals, the mules. After the revival, the mules had been used to, as they would walk behind and plowing and working with them, the mules were used to cuss words. Blankety blank for turn right. Blankety blank for turn left. Blankety blank for stop. They had to reteach the animals how to respond to the farm. That's revival. The cussing stopped. as God poured out His Spirit, when you read the stories of the Welsh revival, that happened over 100 years. That's what I'm talking about, a nationwide revival. Do you understand? An outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, where God says, I can work, and God did. And the Welsh revival is a beautiful story. When you read of the revival that happened in New York, the prayer meeting revival, it went in 3 weeks, it went from 4 people, I believe, to right around 10,000 people. In 3 weeks, 10,000 people were meeting for prayer in the morning. They were getting saved, and then right after that, they were asking for believers' baptism. I believe that was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The reason I believe America cannot have a revival right now is because of how we're treating Israel. But I also, because of this verse we're getting ready to look at, I do believe in personal revival. And let me explain this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9. I'll read quickly, but look at verse 1. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men came from the way of the higher gate. God is showing Ezekiel here what's going to happen when Israel is invaded by the army of Babylon. And there will be 6 angels empowering spiritually that destroying force of that army of Nebuchadnezzar. So there's 6 angels empowering all these soldiers as they get ready to come into Jerusalem. And then he's showing them a spiritual vision. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And 1 man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house, and he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. So he's got a sling on his side, and he's got an inkhorn right here. That's a horn with ink in it so that they can dip the quill in it and write, and it's filled with ink. God says, that angel, cause him to come up here while the 6 destroying angels that are empowering the army stay back. Look at verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, the man with the writer's inkhorn, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So God says, before I send the army of Nebuchadnezzar through Jerusalem, and I'm going to kill the women, I'm going to kill the children, the things that Nebuchadnezzar did, they were as bloody and as disturbing as anything. He was used by God to judge Jerusalem. But God said, before I send that army through, I want this angel with his writer's inkhorn to go through and put a mark on the forehead of every man. I don't know what it was. I don't know what the mark was. But God says, you know who gets my attention? Before I judge a nation, or while I'm judging a nation, I look at whose heart is broken by sin. I look at who's disturbed by the alcohol problem we have here in America. Who weeps and who sighs and cries for the abominations. God says, I look, and before I judge, I'm looking for somebody that thinks about sin the way I do, that's angry at it, that weeps for it, that sees the pornography, that sees the abortions. They said we've now committed, they said America has now aborted more babies than all the world wars combined since 1972 with Roe versus Wade. What does God see when He sees our country? A bloody, drunken, drug-filled, addicted. What does God see when He sees our country? Brain dead? What does God see? God says, I'm looking for someone, according to that verse in your Bible, Ezekiel 9, I'm looking for people who sigh and cry for the sin that's taking place in the land. And yes, America is being judged. But the reason I believe in personal revival is I believe God is still looking for those whose heart is broken over sin. You know how you make it through judgment? You know how you make it through when God is punishing a land? You go to your prayer closet and you weep for America. You cry for the abominations of the land. And God can give you personal revival, even though God may not give us right now national revival. Do you understand? Watch this. Here it says, verse number 5, let's finish this. Ezekiel 9:5, and to the others, to the angels, he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite or kill. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But watch this. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. What a verse. You start, I want my destroying angels not to start down at the bar or to down at the whorehouse or with the drug dealers. I want my destroying angels to start at my sanctuary. You start at my churches that call themselves my people, and I want judgment. And you kill everybody except those who have the mark because they have wept for the sins of the country. This moves me to ask the question, when was the last time you wept for America? When was the last time you cried because of our standing before God? And if you don't think we're being judged, I think America's being, I think we're watching America be divinely annihilated right now. You can take it financially. They said that drought that's been for the past 4 years in California, you know, 50% of all of our crops and fruits are produced in California. You don't think we're going to see that in food prices here in a little bit? We're watching America be judged by God. Do you know how you make it? You go to your closet and you weep and you cry for our nation. And God gives you, as you pray, God, we have forsaken you. We are so far from what our forefathers, what you gave them because of their biblical heritage and their biblical phraseology and their understanding. Dear God, the humanism and the paganism that we are seeing, Lord, we're so far from your... And God says, when you weep and you cry, God says, I give you personal revival while I judge everyone else. Smite everything that moves. I believe you can have personal revival even though a national revival is not possible right now. God is still, praise the Lord, in the soul-saving business. Yesterday out soul-winning, we had one saved. Today after church, we had one saved. And you say, I don't ever look at, well, I wonder if they really got saved. Look, the only person I know that's saved is me. You understand? I don't ever look at it, somebody, and go, well, I wonder if they really got saved. You're not supposed to look at people that way. Well, you know, was that a little premature? Look, I asked the person today after church, has anybody ever taken the Bible and shown you how to know for sure you're on your way to heaven? They looked square me in the eyeball and said, no. I said, could I show you how to go to heaven? They said, yes. And they very sweetly, I think, got saved. It was wonderful. It was a wonderful experience today. Yesterday, God, we saw somebody saved here in our church. Today, we saw someone saved. God's still in the soul-saving business. God's alive and well. God's still giving personal revival. And God is still in the life-changing business. You don't preach a revival in. Preaching sustains a revival. A love for Bible preaching is a result of revival. But you don't preach a revival in. Revival comes by prayer. By prayer. That's why I have no problem calling April 3rd through the 6th when Dr. Bulkley and Dr. Ogdie are here. Gospel Light Baptist Church, we're going to have a revival. But really what we're having is a preaching meeting so that we can hear the Word of God and then we can respond and humble ourselves to the Word of God so God could peradventure give us repentance. That's what we're really trying to do. You understand? But I don't think it's unscriptural or bad to call it a revival meeting. I just realized that in the past 100 years, people have had individual revivals, praise the Lord. There's been God moving in individual lives, but national revival, there's no history of yet. There's no history. Everyone here does not need to repent of the same sins. Yet everybody here needs to repent of sins. when sin is dealt with, confessed, and repented of, then God can do what He wants to do. We have two men coming from Texas. They're tremendous preachers. They have a great testimony, and they stand for the old-time religion. They stand for the old paths of Bible-believing Baptists. They're men who have a heritage of church planting and soul winning. They're known for preaching the Word of God without compromise. I don't feel the Lord is allowing these men to come here April 3rd through the 6th to be here to tickle our ears and tell us how wonderful we are. I don't go to hear preaching to get a pat on the back or for someone to tell me how good I am. I don't want my ego built up, but I want the tearing down of strongholds of sin. I want to hear the Word of God preached as God directs them to do some biblical surgery on us. Then they will open some sore spots and pour a little salt in the wounds so that they can be healed. When the Holy Ghost uses their preaching, then all we have to do, praise the Lord, is yield. Your revival will not depend on their preaching ability. Your revival will not depend on their funny stories or their personality. They are not bringing your personal revival in their suitcase. Your revival is dependent on your yieldedness and your surrender to the Word of God. I know I want revival. I want revival. I'm so glad. I cannot say that every time I read my Bible, I weep uncontrollably. I can tell you this, when I read my Bible and God is speaking to my heart, I thank God for the conviction. I thank God that He's moving in my life. I don't want blah, 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 blah. And Charlie Brown teacher, when you read your Bible, I understand duty, right? You pray and you read your Bible at the same time and you do that. But isn't it wonderful when the Spirit of God takes a scripture and wrenches your heart and convicts you and helps you and you feel like God is right there? That's the Lord. That's the Lord. That's your own personal revival. And I know some people, because we live in this victim society, everybody's a victim, everybody's a winner, everybody's a special little snowflake, and everybody wins a trophy at the end of the game, and we can only hope, it's so bleh, it is so sick. No, everybody's not a winner. There's winners and losers. But in this victims of society, it's not my fault. People come to church and then they feel conviction and they're like, oh, I'm not as wonderful as my Facebook page tells me. Oh no, I need to Instagram somebody and I need to tweet somebody so they can tell me that I'm wonderful. And literally, we're living in this society that has this world created on their computer where they're the hero. They're the all in all. You understand that's what the social media is doing. It is an ego build. It is a look at how wonderful. They said something bad. I'll show them. I'll defriend them. Ha! One click. What do you think of that? You better speak well of me. That's not life. That is not life. It's okay if somebody disagrees with you. What do you do when you come to church and you hear preaching that, stomps your toes and rips your face off and throws it on the floor and does this? I've never felt God do this with... I'll tell you what they do. I'm going to go find a church where they don't preach like this. I'm going to go find a church where it's softer and I'm told and made to feel how wonderful I am because I don't know how to handle conviction. I don't know how to handle when I'm told what's wrong with me. This means God is dealing with me as His child when He convicts me. I don't know what this scripture means to you, but it means a lot to me. Just listen. Luke 20 says, "And He beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same became the head of the corner." So Jesus is the cornerstone. Listen closely. Luke 20:18. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." You know what I learned from that scripture? I've written in my Bible, you either fall on Jesus or He's going to fall on you. And I highly suggest you fall on the stone. You fall on the stone, the slab. Oh God, what a sinner I am. Whoever shall fall on that stone shall be broken. And it's a wonderful thing to be convicted while you're reading your Bible and then you fall on Jesus. Dear God, what a sinner I am. What a failure I am. God, the only good thing in me is You. Lord, if anybody sees anything in me or feels any love, it's because of You through me. Oh God, what a failure I am. What a wonderful thing to fall on the stone and be broken. That, I believe, is conviction. God tells us to judge ourselves so we won't be judged. Fall on Jesus. Let Him break you. Let Jesus change your life. When I read Jeremiah 4:3, I find that God commands us, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. I find for me to get a broken heart is my job. When I find myself hard-hearted, looking at the lost, not caring whether they die or go to hell, when I find myself not caring about spiritual things, God says, you got a hard heart, boy. Well, God, then break it. What would happen if I did what God said and break my own heart? And you concentrate on what a failure you are. Fall on the stone. Break up your fallow ground. Break your heart. That's your job, Christian. That's your job. I find that in Nehemiah 9. I find that in Daniel 9. I find that in Esther chapter 9 when they're praying. It'll be a. I think if you want revival, you pray for it. It'll be a sacrifice for us to have this meeting. Did you know it's going to cost our church around $2,000 for us to have two men here? It'll be a sacrifice to be here each night. Right? If you have a sporting event, I hope you put the services first. It's going to require an effort on the part of everybody. Some are going to have to make decisions about personal schedules. And I'm not talking about emergencies and I'm not talking about health. I think you understand that. But could I ask you this question? Can you turn off the world for 1 week and attend the revival every night? That's an act of faith. That's an act of faith. We exercise faith by asking Dr. Bulkley and Dr. Ogdi to come and preach for us. They prayed about it and they accepted our invitation. Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Our personal revival is key to the eventual national revival that God could give our nation if we could get the liberals out of our government and quit fighting against Israel. We desperately need revival. This campaign and election has been turned into a stinking soap opera. Doesn't it bother anybody that over 10,000 people voted for Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton in the caucus in Nevada? Doesn't that bother anybody? You know what? He's blunt about it. I'm a socialist. That's a neo-communist. I'm amazed he got 10,000 votes. Who in the world? Hillary Clinton's a progressive. That is code name. Nobody uses the word communist because that's 50s and 60s terminology. But when Hillary Clinton boldly says, I am a progressive, she is saying, I am a communist and I'm going to destroy the Constitution. I'm amazed at how many people aren't picking up on that. Let alone the fact that she's a woman. You say, well, a woman could be a president. Read Isaiah chapter 3. Every time a woman is put in charge of a nation, God is judging them. No, I'm not for Hillary at all. I wouldn't be for a woman president if she was, and I know some ladies that are better men than other men I know. Because of their stand. I've known some pretty, I remember the senator over in the representative over in West Virginia. She called me on the phone and she said, your stand on alcohol. She said, would you come to a town meeting with me? She stood against a lot of things. I was glad for her. And I could literally say, she's a better man than most men I know. She had more guts. But no, I'm not for any woman president. Ever. Ever. You say you're behind times. I think that's scriptural. Our nation's public schools and colleges are teaching against free enterprise and capitalism. They've been doing it since the 60s. They're being taught that homosexuality is acceptable. Do you understand? The colleges and the public schools are training the generation that is coming. and it's only getting worse. There is nothing on the horizon. They're being taught, accept homosexuality. Accept, you're your own God. They're being programmed with humanism and how it's only wrong if you think it's wrong. Nobody sees the wave of paganism coming? Nobody sees this? You don't see what's happening in our country? It doesn't disturb you? We need revival. That is when I look at our nation secularly. I'm almost done. Christians are becoming more and more entertainment-centered. Soul winning's not important anymore. Separation from the world is looked at as extreme. It's not important. I heard one Baptist preacher that I used to regard highly. He said, quit stressing the separation, guys. He said, in a couple of years, it's going to be non-relevant. Separation. Quit preaching on dress standards. Quit preaching on entertainment. Quit preaching. It's going to be irrelevant in a couple of years. That means we're slipping into apostasy. When people don't care, no, the world is not supposed to come in the church. We are supposed to have music standards and dress standards, and we are supposed to have codes of conduct for our leadership. Quit preaching the separation, guys. This is from a big-name pastor. I'm watching apostasy slip in, and it scares me. I don't want to be a part of that crowd. We need revival. Will God forgive all our sin? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Will the Lord forgive the most vile and wicked thought and deed you have ever done? God can forgive. Psalm 103 says this, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. God can give revival. And even though a national revival is not possible right now, a personal revival is. A personal revival. You can get as close to God as you want. Your heart can get on as fire for God as you want. It's up to you. It's up to you. Psalm 85, verse 4, turn us, O God, of our salvation. Psalm 85, 6, wilt thou not revive us again? Psalm 119, 126, it is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. O God, work among us. I hope revival's important to you. I want revival. But it comes as a matter of prayer, not as a matter of preaching. Let's pray. Father, we love You tonight, and I pray that, please, You would use the truth